If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 1 to 3. 2 Samuel, chapter 1 to 3. You know, it's really sad when you read about the story of Saul, especially the way Saul ended his life. In 1 Samuel, we dealt with Saul's reign, and it ended with his death. And then we see him fighting against the Philistines. And then we watch a life that is wasted for God. A life that is not yielded to God completely. When I look back now, this October will be 30 years in ministry. I look at all the lives that I have seen in the church, especially those that had great potential to be used by God. And to think of those people that God not only wanted to use, but began to use them, like Saul. And then 30 years later now, to watch their lives as they are still doing the same thing. They haven't progressed. And one of the most beautiful things about the grace of God is that a lot of times you have people that, like Saul, they love to talk about the past. But my question to any person like that is not the past, but what is your present? The past doesn't count anymore. It's what you're doing today for Jesus Christ, and tomorrow they will count. A lot of times when you're young, you don't realize how fast the clock clicks. And how fast time moves. Because when you're a little kid, for Christmas, it's like forever. That when you grow up and you become an adult, it seems like you would just celebrate Thanksgiving and it's Christmas again. It just moves so rapidly. We were looking at some old pictures from the 30th anniversary. My Vietnam pictures and my high school pictures and all of, like Dale and all of us did when we were young. Man, it's incredible when you look at the clock and you look at pictures and you go, that's me? What happened? Well, time has this way of taking toll on people. But it's pretty incredible that as I look back at my life, I can literally say right now, no regrets. No regrets. Why? Because as I look at my friends' lives. We're looking at one of our friends in one of the pictures, and it's just incredible to see him in that picture and to see him today 30 years later. Sad. A story of alcoholism. A story where he lost his wife. He lost his children to the world. And yet, it seems like they don't pay attention. They think they're going to live forever. And yet we know that death is knocking on the door of everyone's heart every single day. No guarantees for tomorrow. The only guarantee is Jesus Christ today. And when I read the story of Saul once again, it really just saddened me that here was a guy with such great potential. And yet he wasted his life. How sad. Because he would not yield himself to God. And you know what I've learned a lot? When Ed Furlow was alive and he was in the old folks' home, and we used to go see him, it was always interesting to go from room to room and talk to the old people that were there. To hear their story. Some were good stories, but some were sad, sad stories. A lot of these old folks, a lot of regrets. Laying there, being fed by the nurse. Couldn't even go to the bathroom anymore on their own. You know, God has a way of humbling us in such a way that when you're young, you know, you grow up and you're strong and you're vibrant and, you know, you can do everything for yourself. And it seems that as you would get older, you would become better. But notice what God does. He makes you worse to remind you that it's not you, it's Him. That we need His help. And that we need His love and we need His grace and we need His mercies. Because one day, we're all going to die one day. Saul was killed by the Philistines. But that's what it said in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. Here we now have the whole story in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read it. He says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag." Now remember that the Amalekites were a nomadic tribe. And when Moses was coming out of Egypt, they literally attacked the rear of the company and preyed on the weak. And so they became a snare to Israel. But the Amalekites also are a type of the flesh. A type of the flesh, the works of the flesh, where Satan, not only we deal with Satan and the world and the flesh, but the Amalekites constantly, God had told Saul, "I want you to go out and I want you to get rid of the Amalekites. Get rid of your flesh." And if Saul would have done it, just as God had said, Saul would have had a better ending at the end of his life. But we're going to see that an Amalekite comes up and literally as Saul tries to commit suicide, an Amalekite prays over him and kills him. The sin that continually besets you and you become weak to that sin and you keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it, if you don't take care of it, will be the same sin that will wipe you out at the end of your life. Interesting. That's why God says have nothing to do with Amalek. The flesh. Put it to death. Don't feed it. Starve it to death. And it's amazing because look at verse 2. "And on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head, so that it was that he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself." So here comes this young guy and he's prostrating himself right before David in a humble way, thinking that he's doing what's right. But then at the same time, think of this as believers. There are many times in the Old Testament, when you study the Old Testament, there are types. For example, when you talk about Egypt, Egypt becomes a type of the old life in bondage in the world. The children of Israel for 430 years in Egypt. And then when God delivered them, they first of all, before they went to the promised land, which was only an 11-day journey, they had to cross the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds. And what's amazing is that the Sea of Reeds, or the Dead Sea, becomes, as they're coming out of Egypt, now they're going into the Red Sea. And what is that? That is a type of what? The believer's baptism. Being baptized, as you're putting yourself down into the water and you're dying to yourself, and when you're coming up out of the water, you're coming up in newness of life. And then when you cross over the Red Sea, then you come over to the wilderness. And the wilderness, it's always a type, and this is important, is a type always of the life of the redeemed still operating in the life of the flesh, not in the life of the spirit. That's why an 11-day journey turned out to be 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and almost every one of the old people and those that were in their mid-40s and 30s, they all died in the wilderness. Only those that were 20 years and under were able to go into the promised land. They couldn't maintain their walk with God. They operated under the substance of the flesh. But then when you come through the wilderness, you come to the promised land? No. One more step. The Jordan River. And the Jordan River in the Old Testament becomes a type of Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, especially Romans chapter 6, of reckoning the old man to be dead. The old man to be dead. Why? So that I can begin to experience and enjoy the life of the Spirit in the promised land. It's not heaven. It's a life of abundance here on the earth, walking by faith in Jesus Christ. And once you cross the Jordan River, you come to the promised land, and it's a type of those that are obedient to God, and they walk by faith, but they walk by the power of the Holy Spirit governing their lives. That's the whole typology of the Old Testament. Things to come. Things that we can learn from. And then Amalek becomes again the type of the flesh, always wanting to feed itself upon self. Always. Never wants to be obedient. Never wants to die. But always wants to rise to power. Always wants to be something. And yet, look at verse 3. And then David said to this young man, "Where have you come from?" And so he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered and said, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." And so David said to the young man who told him this, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" So he wants to make sure that, well, how did you know that? He answers in verse 6. Then the young man who told him said, "Look, as I just happened by chance to be in Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed, the chariots of horsemen followed hard after him. And now when he looked behind him, he saw me and he called to me, and I answered and said, 'Here am I.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?'" And check this out. "And so I answered him and I said, 'I am your flesh.'" Imagine that. I am an Amalekite. Immediately Saul should have recognized who was speaking to him. But he didn't. Look, this is so incredible. Verse 9, "And he said to me, 'Again, please stand over me and kill me. For anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.'" Now, why did Saul want to be killed? It's because if you're a soldier, you go to war, one thing you don't want to be is become a what? A captive to the enemy. Especially if you have bounties after you, like the Marines in Vietnam had and the Special Forces. Why? Because they will torture you. And Marines and Special Force guys would rather kill one another than to be taken captive by the enemy. And Saul did not want to be taken by the enemy. So he says, "Why don't you go ahead and kill me?" But what an incredible spiritual picture here of Saul being wiped out by his enemy, his flesh, as his young kid begins to kill Saul. Verse 10. "And so I stood over him and I killed him. Because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm. And I have brought them here to my Lord. Notice this young man comes to the king and is thinking, hey, I am doing a good deed. I killed Saul. I helped him to put him out of his misery. And I took the crown, I took the bracelet, I didn't steal it, but I'm bringing it back to David so that David may do what? Reward me. Isn't that what the flesh always wants? Wants to be rewarded. And yet Jesus said that the flesh, there's only one good thing, and that is starve it to death, put it to death. Watch what David does. Why? Because David is a spiritual man. Verse 11. Therefore David took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them, and so did all the men that were with him. Now this is David's reaction of mourning. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until the evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. Why? For the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And then David said to the young men who told him this, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. And so David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand, here it is, to destroy the Lord's anointed? Interesting. Why didn't you fear? And we've talked about this many occasions concerning how we need to be careful not to speak or do anything to God's anointed. Who's God's anointed? Every one of us. If you're born again. But I want to say this to you, that even though every one of us are God's anointed, there's a special protection for God's leaders. For God's leaders. And we have to be careful that we don't come against God's leaders who are anointed of the Lord. I told you the story about the woman that was against Chuck. And she was talking against him in the church. And they were going to have a board meeting, and the woman was supposed to show up and, you know, do a bunch of trouble. And as they were waiting for her to get there, she was on her way to church. And on her way to church, she was broadsided by a car and killed instantly. And I can tell you more stories about people that have talked against God's anointed. And it's important that we understand that God is in control of every situation. Saul should have never, ever, ever ended his life this way. But yet, God allowed it to happen to teach us the lessons of the flesh for every one of our lives. This guy thought, hey, I'm going to get a big reward. But look what happens to him. Verse 14. And so David, as he's talking to him, in verse 15. And then David called one of the young men and said, hey, go near and give him his price and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. He killed him. David understood, hey, you don't reward the flesh. You kill it. David didn't even mess with it. They put him to death. And so David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. And then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Now, as David begins to lament, because David was a psalm writer, he writes this lamentation. Listen to it. Listen to what he says. The song, a memorial for Jonathan and for Saul. He says in verse 18, and he took them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. So he gathered together all the people, says, this is a song that I want to teach you, and you must teach it to your children. The song of the bow. And when he talks about the song of the bow, look what it says, as it is written in the book of Jasher. Where's the book of Jasher? We don't have it. It's a lost book. Wish we had it, but we don't have it. But it's a book that is missing, but it was written concerning the song of the bow. And here's part of it as David gives it to us. Verse 19. He says, the beauty of Israel is slain in your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Speaking of who? Saul. Tell it not to Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. What is David saying? David says, if you can, don't spread the rumor. Why? Because the enemy is going to mock us. They're going to mock Israel. And surely we've seen this in the church many times. When leaders fall or people fall in the church, what happens? The media, the newspapers, they get a hold of it. And even comedians and talk shows, and they play with it. See? That's why I think the church should be silent. And every problem in the church should stay in the church. To protect the name of the Lord. Why? Because non-believers don't understand. They don't understand the things that go on in the church. They're not spiritual. And we have to understand that there are spiritual people in the church, but at the same time, there are carnal people in the church also. And there are non-believers in the church also. And so here we have a tremendous story of David as he writes this beautiful lamentation and the song of the bow. Look what else he says, verse 21. O mountains of Gilboa, this is where Saul fell dead. Let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offering, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. Did you know that in verse 21, when you go to Mount Gilboa today, as the Jews have planted trees all over Israel, they never planted trees in Gilboa. It is totally desolate because of this song. Interesting how the Bible is so clear. You can't see trees. Totally desolate. Because that's where Saul fell when he died. Even to the present time. He says in verse 22, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, for the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. Hey, they were good fighters. Saul was a great fighter. So was Jonathan. O daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and luxury, put your ornaments of gold on your dress. You know how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Whoa. The homosexuals take off on this. And they said, there it is. David was a homosexual. And so was Jonathan. Sorry. They better read the Hebrew. He's not speaking about a homosexual relationship. He's speaking of that deep love that two men can have for each other without being lovers. Friends. Friends with each other. And Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan. Even like Dale and myself have been friends for 40 years. Special relationship that we have. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war are perished. Man, what an incredible song of lamentation for Saul and Jonathan. Here David loving his own brother Jonathan. Chapter 2, verse 1. And then it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord. Now you notice, remember what we talked about? David was kind of backslidden before Saul died. Now Saul dies. God begins to move him forward. And what is the first thing David does? He comes back to the Lord. And what does he do? He inquires of the Lord. Right there. Man, how important it is for any one of us here to constantly look for the will of God in our lives. As we spend time in the morning, or maybe in the afternoon, or maybe in the evening. Why? Because we want to know the heart of God. I don't just want to read the Bible. I want the Bible to speak to my heart. I want God to speak to my heart and the things that I need to straighten up in my own life. And David was a man after God's own heart. As he begins to inquire of God, God now begins to speak to David. Watch this. And it came to pass that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" Simple question. Should I go up? And the Lord said to him, "Go up." Now, did God speak with an audible voice? I don't think so. David, go up. And I don't think so. David had a heart attack. And then David said what? He said, "Where shall I go up?" Notice how he's looking for counsel. "Where shall I go up?" He says, "To Hebron." Notice he even tells him exactly the place where he wants him to go. You say, can God do that? Oh, you bet. You know what our problem is? We don't listen. We don't listen. Inquiring of the Lord takes time to listen. And we need to make time in the Lord so that God can speak to us. I've never heard an audible voice, but I can tell you that God has spoken to me through His Word. And a lot of times, God will speak to me through people, and a lot of times, God will speak to me through my own conscience. He'll speak to my heart. I say, okay, you know, I'm just like a voice in your mind. And it's so cool when God speaks like that. But I don't depend on that. I depend on the Word of God. And here David now getting back on track, verse 2. And so David went up there, and his two wives also. And he gives the name of Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, which, by the way, Abigail was his best wife. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in their cities of Hebron. And then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So here now they're accepting David. Why? They're seeing that leadership, that anointing of God. And they said, "We want you to be our king." And they begin to pour the oil. Now, when they anoint David with oil, you know, when we anoint people for sick, we have a little bottle, we put it in your forehead. No, they took the jar and poured it on top of his head all the way down to his ankles. Totally embraced him in oil. And then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh Gilead were once who buried Saul." And so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and you have buried him." These guys took a chance because God had helped them to go to that place where Saul and his sons were actually on the walls, hanging without heads. And they went over and grabbed the bodies and brought them for a proper burial. They put their lives on the line, and David is thanking them here. "Man, what you did is bravery, and what you did, you're blessed of the Lord. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you with kindness because you have done this thing. And now therefore let your hands be strengthened, be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army." Now, notice that Abner was not under God's will to divide the kingdom of David. Abner here is trying to divide. Watch what happens. He says, "Abner took the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, and then he took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim." What he did is Abner took it upon himself to take the son of Saul. Okay, he took Saul's son, or Abner's Saul's cousin. He takes him, and he's going to use him as a puppet king. And he anoints him king over the area. David's already king, but he puts him as a puppet king. And what is he doing? He's going against David. Notice that. Verse 9. "And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel," which is the valley of Megiddo, "over Ephraim, Benjamin, over all Israel. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David." So nobody paid attention to him. He was like a puppet king. "And at that time that David was king in Hebron, over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And now Abner, the son of Ner, the servant of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Maim to Gibeon. And Joab now, notice Joab and Abner here, they don't like each other. By the way, Joab here is David's general, and he is one bad dude. He's one of the greatest fighters in that army. And check this out. And he says, he's the son of Sariah, the servant of David. He went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. And so they sat down, one on one side, the pool on the other side of the pool. And what they're doing is Abner brings his toughest guys, and Joab brings his toughest guys, and they're sitting by the side of the pool. And says, hey, you guys, why don't we have a little competition, hand-to-hand combat? And let's see who wins. I mean, that was played to them. Notice this. And then Abner said to Joab, hey, Abner, let your young men now get up and compete before us. And Joab said, let them get up. And so they arose, and they went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. They killed each other. 24 people were dead. That was fun in those days. Imagine that, to kill each other. And so there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And now the three sons of Sariah were Joab, Abishai, Ashiel. And Ashiel was as fleet of foot as a wild. This guy could run so fast. I mean, he could have been in the Olympics and won, you know. And so Ashiel pursued Abner, and going down, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So here's Ashiel following Abner. And then Abner looked behind him and said, hey, are you Ashiel? He said, here I am. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand and to your left, lay a hold on one of the young men's and take your armor for yourself. But Ashiel would not turn aside and follow him. What is he doing? He's following after Abner, and he wants to fight Abner, but he has nothing to fight him with. And so Abner says, I'm not going to fight you like that. That's not fair. Go get a sword. And let's do it. And watch this. And so Abner said again to Ashiel, turn aside from following me. Quit following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then can I face your brother Joab? Uh-oh. Joab is a bad dude. Here's his brother. However, he refused to turn aside. And therefore Abner struck him in the stomach or in the heart. Notice, with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out on his back, and he fell down there. He died in the spot. And so it was that as many as came to the place where Ashiel fell down to die stood still. So when they saw Ashiel dead, they said, uh-oh, Joab is dead. Man, I mean, I hear Joab is going to hate, you know, Abner now for the rest of his life, because he killed his brother. And so Joab, verse 24, And Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill that Amach, which is before Gibeah, by the road of the wilderness of Gibeon. And now the children, and notice again, now the children of Israel, or of Benjamin, gathered together behind Abner and became a unit, and they took their stand on top of the hill. Now the Benjamites were tough, man. These guys were like recon forces. They were so good at fighting, man. Nobody messed with them. And here they are. And then Abner called to Joab and said, hey, shall the sword devour you forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the later end? How long will it be until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? And Joab said, as God lives, unless you have spoken surely, then by the morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren. And so Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. And then Abner and his men went on all that night to the plain and crossed over to the Jordan and went through the Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And so Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servant 19 men of Ashiel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men who died. Imagine that. They were just dying like nothing. Then they took up Ashiel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. And now there was a long war between the house of David and Saul. And notice Saul or David's house. But David grew stronger and stronger. And check this out. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker and weaker. And the sons were born to David in Hebron. His first one was Amnon, and then Chiliad, and then Absalom. And the fourth one was Adonijah, and then Ithream. And you notice that he had a lot of wives. Bad news. You know, one wife's enough. He had six. But that was a culture. God never allowed it. It was a culture. The best wife that he had was Abigail. That was his best wife. But then verse 6. And now it was so that while they were at war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthened in his hold in the house of Saul. So Abner is trying to make the house of Saul straighten up, get him to become strong to go against David. But he's not going to be able to do that. And Saul, he says, had concubine. He says, had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And so Ishabeth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? He's kind of making like a false charge here. And Abner became very angry at the words of Ishabeth and said, hey, am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends. And have I not delivered you into the hand of David? Hey, I protected you. What are you talking about? Why are you falsely charging me when I have been like your bodyguard, protecting you? And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman. May God do so to Abner and more also if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him. Notice, he knew that God had anointed David, but still rebelling against David. Notice that. He says, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel, over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba. That's a desert area. And then he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. And then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. Hey, if you make a covenant with me, I'll gather the people to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. Notice that. But one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Man, you know what? David should have left that alone. Remember that Saul thought that he would give Michal to her to become a snare. And, you know, I mean, they didn't get along. And now he wants to bring her back. He already has enough wives. So why being now the problem in? Watch this. He goes again to this whole thing. Verse 14. And so David sent messengers to Ishabeth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife, Michal, and said, who was betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And so Ishabeth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, son of Laish, which was, he was kind of like a wimp, you know. I mean, you'll see in a moment here. And then her husband went along with her Buram, weeping. So he here, they're taking his wife from him. He said, oh, don't take her. He's following behind crying. You know, he didn't have the guts to fight David. And so Abner said to him, hey, shut up. Hey, get out of here. Go return. Go back to your house. And now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. And now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. God is on David's side. He's going to help him with his enemies. And then Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And then Abner also went, notice, to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. And so Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And then Abner said to David, I will get up and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, that you may reign over all your heart desires. And so David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And at that moment, servants of David and Joab came from the raid and brought much spoil with them. Man, he was lucky that Abner wasn't there, because here comes Joab now. He just missed him. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and had gone in peace. And when Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, hey, guess what? Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. What? How can David do that? He killed my brother. And then Joab came to the king and said, hey, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he already has gone? Hey, David, you can't trust Abner. You can't trust him. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you're doing. David, don't you see it? The guy's a Judas, man. He came to see your camp. He came to see how you operate. He came in a reconnaissance, and now he's going to use it against you. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner. Notice he takes charge, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. He went, you know, he didn't even tell David. He said, I'm just going to do it. And when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. He says, hey, come here. Let me talk to you for a second. You never want to get close to somebody. Why? He had a dagger stuck him. Notice that. He says he took him to the gate to speak to him privately, and there he stabbed him in the heart so that he died for the blood of Ashiel, his brother. In that culture, you kill my brother, I'll kill your brother. You see, revenge. So now he's getting up for this. Verse 28. And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom now and I are guiltless before the Lord forever in the blood of Abner. So, hey, I had nothing to do with this. God, don't judge me. What is he doing? He's cursing Joab. Cursing Joab. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house. Let there be never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper or leans on a staff or falls by the sword or lacks bread. And so Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed his brother Ashiel at Gibeon in the battle. Now can you imagine, here David curses him. And at the same time, it's so sad because a lot of times when we sin against God, we never, you know, a husband commits adultery. He says, well, you know, it's my life and my relationship, but you're going to affect your wife, your children, your family, your friends, whoever it may. Everybody is affected by our sin. You reap to your sin. Here's Abner. And so they buried Abner in Hebron. The king lifted up his voice and he wept at the grove of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner. And he said, this is what he said. Should Abner die as a fool dies? Imagine that. Abner was a fool. He died as a fool. David's lamentation. Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into the fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him. David was so kind and so loving. I mean, here he's lamenting over Abner, and at the same time he's cursing Joab for what he did. Verse 35, and when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took a note saying, God do so to me and more also if I eat bread, anything until the sun goes down. So he gives himself to fasting for a whole day before the Lord. Notice that. For God to do his will. And now all the people took note of it. And what happens? When you set the example, the people follow. He says, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did, it pleased them all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, nor the son of Ner. And then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" He says, "And I am weak today. Though anointed king, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his weakness." Notice that. David understands what? That God is in control and God repays evil for evil. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to ask you, Father, that as we continue to look at David in the book of 2 Samuel, Father, in the weeks to come, that you would teach us these tremendous lessons as David was a man after your own heart. And Father, that these things that are written in the Old Testament would be great examples for each one of us individually in our own personal lives. Lord, how we thank you, how we love you. And Lord, how we thank you for your people coming to hear the Word of God and to study the Word of God. Father, we pray for each one of them individually. And Lord, that tonight we would become like David, a man who seeks after his God, waiting for the will of God to be done in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here this evening that is not a Christian, if there's anybody visiting, or you came on your own tonight, you're not a Christian, but you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior by repenting, confessing your sins to Him, believing by faith, then He'll give you eternal life and He'll write your name in the book of life.